Today is the December 13th, 2020 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, God's Guarantee to You. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Our reading this morning will be out of John 10, verses 14 to 18, and then 25 to 30. So John chapter 10, 14 to 18, and then 25 to 30. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it back. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And the Father, I and the Father are one.
Good morning. It's great to see all of you here at Hope Bible Church this Sunday morning, this Lord's Day. We're going to be having communion a little bit later. Indeed, the Lord is good. He gives us his time, Bruce, his prayer, and this opportunity to worship. Indeed, we are blessed as people, blessed in this country that we can have this freedom to worship, and we should be very, very thankful for it. I like those songs that we sang, all of them. The words are so good. I would encourage you when you go home this afternoon or evening, just take time to read through them. They're songs we don't usually sing, and the songs that we choose are really powerful. I'm a little prejudiced, but I really like 2 and 3. The words, I'm not going to go through them, but they sort of give you the big picture and relate to prophecy and what the Lord's going to do. But the second stanza of the Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, the first line says, born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. And that really sums it up. I know oftentimes we think about this Christmas season, we focus on the baby. Indeed, that's true. But when you go back to Luke chapter 1 and 2, that phrase really sums it up. Born thy people to deliver, to save. He came as a savior. He came as a child. And he's also a king. And so it's important for you to see that, knowing that now at this time in our history, 2,000 years removed from the first coming, we're not that far off from the second coming when Christ will indeed come back as a king. Indeed, we are blessed to be living at this time. I want to continue. It relates to our message last week. And then next week we'll have a Christmas message giving a big picture. But the questions, I just want to start off with a few questions as we begin our time here looking at God's Word. First one is, how are you as a Christian going to successfully make it to the end of your life? I say successfully, that's the key word. How are you going to successfully make it to the end of your life on this earth? How are you going to keep going when times get really hard? And sometimes they get hard, and all of you have been through hard times. Sometimes things are really hard, and then I'll add in, even if you're here, when the Antichrist comes and brings great tribulation and persecution. This question, how will you be glorified? How will you get a brand new body? How will you be transformed so that you can be perfect and immortal and have a body then that can live forever and never die? How's that going to happen? This question, how will you ever get from earth to heaven? You know, you might have been over the other side of the state, Cape Canaveral, rockets take off with great effort, you know. But how are you going to make it to heaven? How are you going to be with Jesus? How are you going to be with all the other believers who've gone on before you? All these questions, the answer is obvious. It's not you. It's not what you can do. Not at all. It's what God can do and will do. One verse, many verses can sum this up. We'll look at many that do talk about this. But one is that Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, that is not by man's might or by power, his power, but by the Holy Spirit. But my Holy Spirit says the Lord. Only God can do it. And he works through Christ. He works through the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that you or any person can do that can enable him to get through this life and make it to heaven to be with Jesus. It just cannot happen. It's only really then a work of God. Revelation 7:10 is about Christians who just made it to heaven. They're there before the throne, and they're saying this. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. When you finally get to heaven, and when you're glorified, and you'll all be at this scene, this Revelation 7:10 scene there. You'll all be there. You'll say, salvation to our God. Look at God did, because God got me here. You've got this brand new body with all the other believers from all over the world, from all time there. I mean, what an amazing time. You'll be saying salvation to our God. Indeed, we'll all be so excited, realizing that it's not what we did, but what God did for us. And so then at that time, we give credit to him. And of course, we'll give him credit forever and ever and ever. Another answer is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 39. We looked at Romans 8 last week a little bit. It tells you about your hope, your future, your inheritance, and how it's guaranteed, how your salvation from beginning to end is a work of God, a work of God the Father, and a work of God the Son, and a work of God the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. So let's turn then to Romans 8. We'll go through Romans 8, 26 through 8:30 today. We'll look at that last part of the chapter, maybe the second week of January, I'm thinking, as we move through the weeks here. But Romans 8, 26, again, the question, how are you going to make it? How are you going to get to heaven? How are you be glorified? How are you going to make it through this life? How? That is the question, and I will give you the answers. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Your salvation then is by the work of the Spirit. Let's be honest, you're physically weak. You all get tired. I mean, what do you do every night? You go to bed, right? You sleep. 5 hours, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, whatever. You sleep. Every night you sleep. And if you don't sleep, you're not going to be in good shape. You sleep. You get tired. You get sick. You have aches and pains. You all understand this. You're physically not all that you should be. You're spiritually weak. You all know this. You all had struggles this week, spiritually speaking. If you're human, you've had them. That's just normal. You struggle. You still have problems, spiritually speaking. You still sin. You still don't do all that God wants you to do. Romans 8, 23. We ourselves groan within ourselves. If you sometimes struggle and say that, that's fine. That's biblical. That's true. We ourselves groan within ourselves, internally, spiritually. You feel it emotionally, physically. We groan within ourselves. Psalm 40, verse 12. My iniquities have overtaken me. Maybe there have been times when you said that. Man, I've been sinning a lot here lately. Seem like they have control of my life. My iniquities have overtaken me. That can happen for a Christian. You go to Romans 7, look at the last 10, 12 verses of that chapter. It says a very similar thing. And that's why God gave you the Holy Spirit. What a most wonderful gift he is. I want to read just a few verses to talk about his work. Titus 3, 5, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit. John 14, 6 says he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. John 8, 13 says, by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. It's all the work of the Spirit here. Romans 8, 14 talks about Christians as being led by the Spirit. And this is important you think about this. Is the Spirit helping me to get victory over sin? Is the Spirit leading my life on a daily basis? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, we are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. That is, the Holy Spirit's in us. He seals us for the work that God has for us. 2 Corinthians 13, 14 talks about having, quote, fellowship of the Spirit, end quote. How incredibly encouraging that knowing that God has given us the Holy Spirit, that he is ours now and forever. That's the truth. One of the greatest gifts, and you should never forget this, and always be thankful for the Lord for the fact that He gives you the Spirit. Now, Romans 8, 26 and 7 emphasizes one particular aspect of the Spirit's work on your behalf. And it's talking here about how He's praying for you. The Holy Spirit is praying for you according to God's will. This is an amazing thing. We talk about praying. We all should pray for our own lives, for one another. We should do that on a daily basis. Here the Spirit is praying for you. I mean, this is wonderful truth. This is so encouraging. Because you're weak, because you're still prone to sin, you can't make it. You can't make it without the Spirit's prayers. You can't. The Spirit is praying for you. This is wonderful. And it says His groanings are too deep for words. That means the Spirit is fervently and intensely praying for you. It's not some little small thing. I don't think it happens just a few seconds a day. I think this is a continual thing, the Spirit praying for you. This is wonderful. The Spirit wants God's will to be carried out in your life a lot more than you do, right? That's the truth. He really, really does. So He prays that this happens. And what it says there in that verse 27, it says, "And He who searches the hearts," that's God, God the Father. So the Father knows that the Spirit is praying. Of course, the Holy Spirit and God the Father have this personal relationship, this most intimate relationship, this personal communication, and the Father knows exactly what the Spirit is praying and is answering the Spirit's prayers, right? That's what's going on. And I would say this, meeting needs that you have and meeting needs that you don't even know about. That's what's going on. The Spirit is praying. The Father is answering these prayers on our behalf. This is wonderful. You're going through life, all kinds of things are happening, difficulties, struggles, conflicts, family problems, people problems, sin, struggles, whatever, temptations from the devil, attacks by the devil. The Spirit knows everything you are going through, everything. He knows how to help you. He knows how to pray for you. And again, if it's God's will for you to go through tough times or really tough times, or if you're here when the Antichrist comes, know that the Holy Spirit will be with you and will be in you, and that He will be praying for you and asking for God's will to be fulfilled in your life. That's what He'll be doing. And the Father will hear these prayers. He'll give you the grace, the strength to persevere, keep going, and live in this life successfully to the end of your life, whether that's by death or by rapture. That's the truth. Sometimes I feel people are concerned or afraid of that time. God will help us. And the Spirit is a key player, maybe one of the most important players during that time. Be thankful then. Holy Spirit's your personal helper. So it says in John 14, personal helper, and He will help you. He will make sure that you make it to heaven. Make it that you're glorified. Make it to be with Jesus, and all the other believers have already gone on ahead of you. The Holy Spirit will do that, okay? You're sealed for the day of redemption. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. We continue. We're just going a quick go-through today, not a long time. Romans 8, 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We talked about the work of the Holy Spirit. Now we're talking about the work of God. Some might say, well, this is God the Father. But it's the work of God, okay? A famous verse. Most every Christian that I know knows this verse, a favorite verse of many. We understand then that this verse conveys an essential truth of God's sovereignty that needs to be known and believed and understood in your life. It's an essential truth for you to understand if you're going to go and live in the way that God wants. You have to understand this verse. God is sovereign in your life. It talks about God, meaning that God Himself is the one who is sovereign. He's the one who's personally involved in every aspect and detail of your life. And He is causing, says He's causing all things to work together. The fact that He's causing means that God is behind the scenes. We don't see God out front, but He's behind the scenes. He's a Spirit, and He works. He works through people. He works through angels. He works through a Spirit. He works through all kinds of circumstances. God is causing things to happen, to take place in just the way that He wants. It's often what we call the first cause. Other things may happen. I say, well, that person did that to me. Well, God is sovereign over everything. I just want to give you a couple Old Testament examples. Judges 14. Judges 14. First four verses. And when you read the Bible, I would encourage you to do this, particularly as you read the Old Testament, you'll see this, is your mind and hearts attuned to the fact that God is sovereign. You will see God's sovereign in so many different ways as you read your Old Testament, just example after example after example. And I encourage you to be on the lookout as you read, oh, God is sovereign there. God is sovereign there. Things just didn't happen. God is behind it all. Chapter 14, verse 1. These are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan. Ooh, Joshua, that's not good. Judges. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. That's the key phrase. Did not know this was God's plan. Did not know that God was sovereign over the actions and the words of Samson here. God is sovereign. His father did not know, mother, that it was of the Lord, for he, God, was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Knowing, you know the story, that God used Samson then to defeat Israel, to defeat the Philistines in many different situations there. So God used that, and God was sovereign. Turn back to Genesis chapter 20. There is a king named Abimelech, and Abraham had a couple of run-ins with him, and sort of sold off his wife in a wrong way, but God worked it out. Genesis. Okay, start verse 4. Verse 3. God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married, having taken Sarah. Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, that is Abraham, say to me, she's my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, the innocence of my hands, I've done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Again, God's sovereign. Just a little example here, but it's important. God's the one that keeps us from sinning. He can say, well, I did this and that. When it's all said and done, God keeps us from sinning, okay? How does that mean you shouldn't work out your salvation? I'm not trying to minimize that truth as well. I'm just saying God is sovereign in ways we can't always understand. Back to Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28 says God is causing all things. This means everything. Little things, big things, good things, bad things, your job, your school situation, your finances, your friendships, the church, struggles you have, sickness you might have, sins, everything. And many other things I've not even talked about here. God is involved in overseeing the minutest, smallest details of your life. You sit there and you think, well, I'm concerned about my details, and I sure you are. You all have details. Today, those different details. I've got details I got to tend to. Yesterday, Saturdays and Sundays, I usually tend to some of the details. Whether it's the yard or things in the house, there's details. I took out the garbage this morning. There's details, okay? He knows all the details of your life, much more so than you ever would know. And he's overseeing all these things. His God is causing all these things to work together. This phrase, work together, is from a Greek word from which we get the English word synergy. If you saw the Greek word, you'd say, well, that's like synergy. It is. Synergy, that's the idea. It's all working together. Your life may seem like a huge puzzle at times with a million different pieces seemingly scattered all over the place, but God is perfectly putting all these pieces together so that in the end, I say in the end, your life will look like one beautiful picture. Again, your life's like a puzzle. I think the puzzle example is a great example. All these pieces, all these people, all these situations, all these trials, all this sin, all this stuff that happens, in our lives, in our families, in our cities, in our country, in our world. Whoa, all the pieces are being put together. So in the end, you're one beautiful picture. God is purposely and powerfully and lovely and wisely then working in all aspects of your life, ensuring that his plans will be correctly and carefully and completely carried out. That's what's happening. You need to know that. So important. This is the truth. But for you, you need to see the truth come to life in your life. And it will, and it does, but you got to be looking for it, okay? Looking for God's sovereignty. Now, the word good means a positive result, a godly result, a blessing, that which is not bad, but that which is good. And this good we're talking about in Romans 8 can be goodness you see today. That is, God worked out something today for you. Or maybe it's a two-day thing, or maybe something happened one day, and you finally see it worked out a week later, okay? So you understand God's sovereignty relates to time in terms of small segments of time, but also big segments of time that we'll see later. I'm sure you've all seen God causing both big things and little things to happen in such a way at the right time, in the right place, the right person, and something only God could have done. It was a week ago, and it was at 9:50, I was at Publix. I was there to pick up a few sandwiches because we're having our little Matthew meal today. And the lady stands there behind the counter at Publix and says, you don't have any sandwiches. I says, my wife, and my wife is very meticulous. She was on the phone about 5 o'clock Saturday afternoon and ordered. And I know, I heard her talking, and I know. It's there. The order's there. We don't have them. We'll do them now, she says. I says, I'm a preacher. I says, I got to be at church, and this is, you know, 10 till. This is 5 till. I got to be at church. I can't wait for you to make the sandwiches. Well, we can make them. No, I got to go. It says, I just want a discount off some future order, okay? So I left. So I come back 4 hours later. It's about 1:40, 1:45. And the lady there, one of the same ladies, she says, well, I got the sandwiches here. I says, it's too late. I should have had them at 9:50. This is after lunch. It's too late. So we talked just a little bit. I says, get the manager. So she got the manager. The manager comes, and he's really nice, really quick. He pulls out a little card. Puts his initials on it, says, you come back, you get 4 free subs, large subs, anytime you want, any kind. I says, okay, thank you very much, and I left. God is sovereign. Instead of paying for 3, I get 4 free ones, which we'll probably use this next week when my kids are here for Christmas. So God is sovereign. But my point is, I hope you see things like this in your own life. I mean, you should be seeing God's sovereignty really every day of the week. I mean, really, I encourage you to be looking for this. It will so greatly encourage you. If you're missing God's sovereignty, you're missing a huge aspect of who God is and your life wants to be. Because it shows not just that he's sovereign. Sovereign is one of those qualities of God. It means that he's wise and he's powerful and he's loving and he's holy and all these other attributes put together in this one big one of he's sovereign. So I encourage you, and you need then to share these stories. See God doing something, working something out for your good. Share it with others. It's an encouragement to all of us then. Proverbs 16:9, you know the verse, man plans his ways, but God directs his steps. You may plan your way, but it's God who directs your steps. He continually intervenes in your life so as to carry out his plans, to fulfill his purposes. That's what he is doing. Now, I said before that you see God's sovereignty working on a daily basis or a weekly basis. Something happens. You know, like for us, it was, you know, the one day that happened, and I saw it worked out a few hours later. That happens. But the real gist, the real thrust of this verse is the big picture, okay? And that's what it's about. Again, God is sovereign over every day, every second, every detail, but the big picture. And that's where this goes. And this whole section of verses, you know, the big picture. How are you going to make it to the end of your life? How are you going to get to heaven? How are you going to be glorified? All these questions, we see the big picture. This is big picture. Okay, so you come then to verse 29. You have to see it. Oftentimes people don't connect 28 and 29. You must connect them because it says in 28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? Big picture purpose is given in verse 29. We read, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? That's what it says there. Now, what's it saying? Your salvation will be complete, will be finished when you become like Christ, when you're glorified. It says conformed to the image of his son. Another way to say that you're glorified. It will be complete at that time. You're not complete. Your salvation is not complete. You've been justified and now being sanctified, but you will be glorified. That is then future. That's what we are talking about here. It says in 1 John 3:2, when he appears, we will be like him. When he appears, He's not yet appeared. We're not like him. Nobody in this whole world, past, present, or is yet glorified. Now, this word for new means that God knew all about eternity past, knew all about you in eternity past, but it means more than just knowing the details of your life. Foreknew has the idea of how God loved you when you didn't even love him. That God had his heart set on you. That way back in eternity past, God was spiritually and relationally connected to you back in eternity past. That's what foreknew means, foreknow. Way back, wait, long time before this world's ever made. We can't even talk about years. It's just way beyond what our mind can think. That's what it's saying. And so in eternity past then, God predestined you, foreknew you, looking forward to that time when you would know him and love him, but also then what you see in 29 is this big picture. The beginning aspect of your salvation is that God foreknew you, he predestined you to that end that you be conformed to the image of his son. So you talk about your salvation, it was in the heart and mind of God way back in eternity past. It'll be completed then when Christ comes back. Okay, and you're conformed. That's your salvation. There's a lot that happens after you're glorified, but I'm just giving you the picture of your salvation. That's what these verses are about here, and it started back in God's heart and mind way, way back before this world ever made, and it'll be then completed when Christ comes back. You're conformed to the image of his son. Now, so God then, eternity past, predestined or determined all the details of your life. Now, think about it this way. I mean, this is just mind-blowing stuff. They think about it. Way back in eternity past, God knew who your parents would be, right? You all know your parents. And he knew who their parents would be. You probably know your grandparents. And he knew who their parents, some of you might even know your great-grandparents, okay? He knew your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, who your parents of your great-grandparents were, and all the way back to Noah. Shem, Ham, Japheth, right? All of you are a descendant of Shem, Ham, or Japheth, right? That's the way it is. Or all of you are descendant of Adam and Eve. Let's just go back to Noah. God had all planned out. All the people from between Noah and you, all your lineage, all your ancestors. You know, people go back, and this my mom did some of this. She wrote two books on our genealogies. And there's a lot of details. I mean, my mom spent, I don't know, 10, 15 years on these books, maybe 20. From the time we graduated from high school back in the 70s till, I think, first book came out late 80s, another one came out in the 90s. I mean, she was like every night on the phone and detailing, and she's a very detailed person. Dates and names and all this stuff. All this detail. God knows it all. All the people to way, way back. He had it all planned out who your ancestors should be. And let me, this example. God knew all the details of your physical body, okay, what you look like, what you're made of, you know, all the different details, color and skin and everything, height. He knew all the details of your physical body way back in eternity past, and then he picked out your ancestors so you would be just the kind of person he wants you to be. And so way back when, you know, Noah came along and those three sons of his, he knew all the genetic possibilities. I mean, this is, I don't know how many zeros, 1 times 10 to the, I don't know how many zeros it'd be. This is crazy. He knew it all, not crazy, it's God. But it's crazy in our thinking. How can this happen? So God knew all these things, had it all planned to be. And you didn't come from some ape either. I get pretty upset about this stuff. You didn't come from some monkey. Boy, that's crazy. It's evil. It's one of the worst lies taught in the schools today. It's done great damage to the lives of our children. In fact, I wrote a paper on this. I just rediscovered it. I knew about it, but I pulled it up off the computer, printed it out. About 12 years ago, one of my children was going through school, and so I wrote a paper on intelligent design. It's about 15 pages long. If you want a copy of that, and if you're a parent, you have children, I want you to get this for your kids. You got to read this, okay? It's just gives so much detail, science and facts and stats and numbers, that evolution is just a flat-out lie. Anyway, that's God did it all. He did it all. He predestined, and of course, he planned out all the other details of your life too. One verse that sums it up, turn to Acts 17, verse 26. Acts 17, verse 26. I mean, you start going back through your life, where you lived, friends you had, schools you went to, and things that happened. All those details planned out. That's just something. Acts 17, 26, it says, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God. That's what it says. Determine then when you live and where you'd live. That's what it says. He knew that this is the time for you to be alive. That encouraged me. I'm thankful that God did what he did with my life, and I hope you're thankful for what he's done and is doing with your life. Then the time came. We talk about how he predestined you. Time came for you to be physically born. Then God worked all the details out so you'd be spiritually born again. You'd be justified, be forgiven of your sins. And now here we are at this time as Christians, that is, assuming you're all Christians here, as Christians, we're now being sanctified. Okay, you're justified, now we're being sanctified, and God is, again, working in our lives. That's what he is doing. That is his heart for us, to help us to learn how to be holy and to serve him. But this time, your salvation is not yet complete. When Christ comes to rapture the church, when he comes at that time, then your salvation will be complete. Then you will be glorified. Then you'll be conformed to the image of his son. That's what's going to happen. So my wife's parents, her mother passed away, I believe it was February 5th, 1992. Her father passed away August 25th, 1993. We were helping arrange the details of the funeral and things, and I've said this before in the past, but it relates to this message now. On the mother's gravestone, it took three words from 1 Corinthians 15, 40-42. It says, raised in glory. On the father's gravestone, they had written, raised in power. Okay, raised in glory, raised in power. Now, her parents, their bones, their bodies are in the grave. Their spirits are now in heaven. But yet, they have not been raised in glory, raised in power. That takes place at the rapture when we're glorified, okay? So even though it says it, they've not been, and maybe I should have been more clear back then, but they're raised in glory, raised in power. That's still future. Nobody who has passed away, who's a believer, who's in heaven, has been raised in glory or raised in power. Nobody is yet glorified. That's the point. That all happens for all people, all believers from all time at the rapture. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter. In fact, let's look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17. First Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll start at verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Those two kinds of people when Christ comes back. Those who have fallen asleep, those who have physically died, passed away, and those who are alive when Christ comes. That sets the stage here. Okay, we go to verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who've already passed away will rise first. It means they'll be glorified a split second before those who are still on earth. Then it says, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so we're seeing then that this glorification takes place in the future. That is what's going to happen. Then, of course, once we're glorified in a way you can never imagine, you will wholeheartedly then worship the Lord. Can you imagine? Be glorified. And you will fully enjoy him, be fully saved and fully loved him, be fully satisfied by his love. That's when your salvation, that's would be clear. And that's what God is really excited about, because that's the picture here. You're foreknown, verse 29, predestined, eternity past, to get to that point when you'll be conformed to the image of his son. That is glorified. That's still future. In his future for all believers. So we go then to Romans 8:30. Romans 8:30. So you have to see these 28 and 30, 28, 9, 30 all working together here. Verse 30 says, and those whom he predestined he also called, those whom he called he also justified, these whom he justified he also glorified. This verse. And all these verses we're looking at today are to give you confidence, to give you assurance that you're going to make it through this life, and that you will be glorified, that you will be in heaven with Jesus and all the other believers someday. That's what these verses are for. God wants you to give you this confidence, this insurance, this guarantee that your entire Christian life is in the hands of God, okay? And it's in the hands of God, and you are safe, you are solid, you are You're good in the Lord's hands. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:8-9, many verse on this, says he who will keep you strong to the end. so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite promises. Faithful, then it says God is faithful. He will keep you strong to the end so that you'll be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That day of the Lord Jesus Christ, referring to the rapture day. Okay, then it says God is faithful. That verse in 2 Timothy 4:8 says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. That's a great promise. Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that a great one? You need that kind of verse on your wall. You need that kind of verse someplace in your head and your heart all the time, because that's so good and you need it. So what God has started in your life, he will complete. He will finish. Every step in your life, every day of your life has been planned out by God, the one who is all-powerful, the one who is all-wise and all-loving, the one who is sovereign, the one you can trust. You are God's child, and God will hold your hand and will never let you lose your salvation. There are some churches, some people, this is really one of the saddest errors that there is in the Bible, one of the worst errors. Not in the Bible, in people's minds. It's an error that people can think that you can lose your salvation, that if God saved you through Christ and through the Holy Spirit's work in your heart, that he's going to lose you. He's not going to lose you. Not going to happen. So on one hand, God will stay with you through the Spirit and other means too, through his grace, so you don't lose your salvation. On the other hand, so that you get to that point when you're fully saved. So both important points. Psalm 73 says this in a really good way. Good verses here in this context. 73 verses 23 and 24. It's really a lot here in 25 and 6. Psalm 73 verse 23. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. There's two different thoughts, and I'm not even take time to explain them. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me as I go through life, and afterwards receive me to glory. It sums it up, doesn't it? Whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So there are times when you feel like, man, I'm worthless. My flesh and my heart is failing. I'm not doing so good. God will keep you going. Very important to know this truth. You need these kind of verses. You must have these kind of verses to help you. So the right way to think about your salvation is that it's all the work of God. First, God predestined you. This is Romans 8:30 now. He determined and planned all the intricate details of your life so that you could be saved. Everything, you think about your life, you go back in your history, when you were born and, grade school and high school and all the stuff that happened, and when you finally got all the details, God was working out so you get saved. And it's good to do that sometimes, to think back, well, how did this happen? And just think, well, how was God working? And it's a very encouraging thing. So first, he predestined you. Second, the time came for you to be physically born. But that word's not there in verse 30. But the word that is there is God called you. What did God call? What does the word call mean? The word call means God's specific call. When did God actively start working? Now, some would say, well, that happened the day you were born. You could say that. I would suggest, this is more my opinion, that it's God actively working where you are aware of it. God is working in my life, and I'm aware that I'm a sinner. I'm aware that I need a Savior. I realize there's Jesus who died for me, okay? This happened probably about a year before I got saved. It's about a year-long process. And so for a lot of people, it's a process. Now, some people, it happens very quickly. But for most people, it's a process where you're, over time, you're understanding and you're realizing, you're getting this conviction. And so this convicting, this calling work of God can take months. Sometimes it takes years. But always leads to the third step, okay? Third, God justified you, okay? So you're called, you're predestined, you're called, you're justified, meaning that you are made righteous in God's sight. This is when you were born again. This is when you're forgiven. This is when you became a child of God. And then that leads to sanctification. Now you see that sanctification is not talked about in verse 30, is it? And there's a couple of reasons. One, it's already talked about in verse 28. Verse 28 is a sanctification verse. The tense of verse 20, God causes, God works. That's present tense. That's what he's doing right now. So you see the sanctification verse has already been talked about. But there's another reason, and it's very simple. It's because if God called you and justified you, you're going to be glorified, which is the next step. Okay, you can sort of skip the sanctification process. I want to be careful how I say this because, again, as I mentioned before, there is your part in salvation. You are to do your part. This is Philippians 12, 2, 12, and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you to will and to work. That is, every bit of good you do in your life is God willing and working anyway. So I'm not saying you go home today and just put your feet up and veg out all day and eat bonbons and watch TV or whatever. No. Work out your salvation, okay? But the point is, this verse is very important. The whole point of these few verses is God's work. It's the Spirit's work. It's Christ's work. That's what's going on here, okay? So then you're justified. Now you're being sanctified. Fourth, you're glorified. This takes you back to verse 29. It says you're conformed to the image of His Son. Really the same thought. You receive a brand new Christ-like body. But it's so interesting. How what's the tense of the word there in verse 30? It's past tense, but you've not been glorified yet, right? I don't think. I'm looking at you. You're nice-looking people out there, but you're not glorified. You're not perfected. You're not conformed to the image of God's Son. It's not happened. But He does it for a reason. Basically say, it's good as done, because God predestined and God called and God justified, and what God starts, He's going to finish. God sees the end from the beginning, and God sees the beginning from the end. He knows everything. He knows, when He thought about you way back in the past, and when you're going to get saved, and when you're going to be, finally glorified. He knows it all. It's as good as done. So that past tense is there for a very, very good reason, basically then, to give you this assurance. Okay, we're talking about assurance. And this is important because oftentimes people, when they're newly saved, and even for my life, I was probably going back, it's probably a year or two where I was just unsure about things. Back in 1972 and 3. Just am I saved? What's going on here? And now some people have instant assurance, okay? And maybe you're like that, and that's fine. I mean, some people are, some people aren't. I wasn't like that, okay? My wife was more that day she got saved on 9/11, 1984. She knew that evening in her apartment. So anyway, but the point I'm saying here is God wants to give us all assurance. That's confidence. Hey, I am saved, man. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be glorified. That's what He wants for you. He doesn't want you to be wondering, well, does God love me today or not? Has He really saved me or not? He doesn't want that. That's not what's on His heart. Some people call this verse the golden chain, that your salvation from beginning to end, for eternity past, that time that you're glorified then, is a chain of events, and it's unbreakable. Once a person's foreknown and predestined, it's absolutely certain then that he will be glorified. That's what's being said. So they're just simple truths here, but really profound, really important. So Romans 8:30 then is really one of the greatest assurance verses there is. This whole section, really 28, 29, and 30. These are the greatest assurances verses because God wants you to have 100% confidence that you are a child of God, and that nothing, God will never do anything to keep that from happening, but rather that God will complete your salvation through the Spirit and through Christ, complete your salvation, and that you will then be conformed to the image of His Son. You'll be made to be like Christ. That's what's going to happen. It says in Philippians 1:6, another verse that's helpful. I'm confident, Paul says, of this very thing, that he who began a good work on you will carry it on to completion. I'm confident, you see. And there is Paul. Understand that the point here is, if Paul was talking to the church, and sometimes when you talk to people and you're going on, you're a solid Christian, you need to help people have this confidence. So Paul was expressing, I'm confident that you believers, that you're going to make it. That's what he was saying. So it's good for us to express that confidence to others as well. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, just a couple more verses here. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Talking about this subject here. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your soul spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. The one who sanctifies you, the one who glorifies you, he will bring all of this to pass. And then finally, again, there's a number of verses on these. These one, as I mentioned, 1 Corinthians 1 and Philippians 1, 6 and 2 Timothy 4:18. This one in Jude that you're familiar with, we sing. This is I think, some of favorites of many I know. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. So this is important truth here. I encourage you to hang on to these verses for your own life, but also then to share it with others, because this is a vital subject, because you really can't properly grow in the way that God wants unless you have this real assurance in your heart and in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for these verses that you give us, this truth that is so important, so wonderful for all of our lives. And I pray that you'd help each of us to see, not that just you're sovereign in our little day-to-day lives, that is definitely true, but that you're sovereign in the big picture, and that what you started, what you planned way back, eternity past, when you foreknew us and predestined us, God, that you're now bringing to completion. Not there yet, but it will be. We go through life and there's time, there's one day, then there's a week, then there's a month, and pretty soon we'll finish another year. We go through life, but this life really is short. 70, 80, 90 years, and then we'll be with you. And then we'll see as we go through time how short it is. But I just pray for each of us that we'd have this confidence, this assurance. But then, Lord, we'd be ones who love you all the more because we see how much you loved us. This is all born out of your love for us, and that's how this chapter, which we'll get to in a few weeks, finishes, that nothing can separate us from your love. It's because you love us, greatly love us, that you do all this for us. And so, Father, then might we then be moved more and more to love you. This salvation from beginning to end, as we've talked about today, the big picture is such a wonderful thing. We get caught up on just the day-to-day things, but, Lord, might we be caught up on the big picture and be excited, be encouraged, for this is so important that we have this mindset. God, only you can do this through your Spirit. So God, help us, lead us, work in our hearts, revive our spirits, revive our lives, revive our church. Help us, Lord, in this city and country, all over the world, God, be building your church. We know that you are doing that. And that time will come when this church age will be over, and then you'll come back in the clouds, and then we will see you in the clouds, and then we'll be glorified and be with you forever. What a wonderful thing. Thank you, Lord, for this church here. Thank you for ones who are not feeling well. Pray for Linda. Help her, Lord, to feel better. Help the doctors to know what they ought to do, and others not feeling as well. Pray for this virus thing to get over sooner than later, God, because indeed it's been difficult. I pray that you'd help us not to be ones who are afraid of some little virus, but rather we fear you, trust you, God, knowing that you do work all things together for good. Thank you again for your kindness, your love for all of us here. Just lead us now as we have our time to remember you in the communion time. We pray this in Jesus' name.